Hey man, just before I begin the message this morning, just as struck by one of the things that our vision team has been talking about this last year is just the importance of people's spiritual gifts. And Terry Hibbert led us in a wonderful study over this last summer as well. And just seeing whether it's the hoedown, whether it's the Amazing Race, or whether it's the MDS, just seeing people using their gifts for God's glory is just what an encouragement it is to be a part of that and to see that take place. And also just wanted to mention our condolences to Lois Hammond. Her husband of 29 years passed away this week in Hawthorne Care Home. And I think a memorial service will be happening in September sometime is being planned for. So just to keep her in our prayers as well. Well, Dwayne and Adeline aren't the only builders. If you could just put up that slide, please. In case you're wondering, this isn't exactly how I dress for my regular day job. But I used to before I became a pastor, and also when I was in between pastoral assignments. On one of those occasions, I was building a small addition for some neighbors in Ladner where we lived, and their two young kids began calling me Dave the Builder. Now, those were the days when there was a children's TV series centered around, guess who? Bob the Builder. And each episode had a building project or repair that was needed, and the question was, Bob the Builder, can he fix it? Yeah. To which his friends collectively and enthusiastically responded,
yes,
he can. There we go. Well, there is an ancient builder far more famous than Bob that we are going to be looking at this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 127 as we continue in our series, Come Explore, Praying the Psalms. Let's read Psalm 127. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. May God bless the reading of his word. This brief and seemingly simple psalm actually has a wide range of interpretations. And part of the challenge is that certain key words themselves within the psalm can have a wide range of meaning. Take house, for example, in verse 1. House can mean a cedar house, like a building in 2 Samuel 7. It can be a family. It can mean a dynasty, like David's house. It can mean a temple, the house of the Lord. And the heading, A Song of Ascents, marks it as the beginning of a collection of psalms. Actually, if you look, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 all have that as a heading. And these psalms were likely sung by pilgrims on their way up, literally, to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage for one of the festivals in the house of God. Now, whether Psalm 127 was written by Solomon or for Solomon, and the original Hebrew can mean either, the life of Solomon is definitely a likely backdrop. And I like using that backdrop also because it incorporates the whole range of meanings that house can have. And so Solomon's life is a famous illustration, an illustration first of the blessing of having God as the foundation of our lives, whatever we are building or trying to secure or guard. But Solomon's life, well, it also illustrates the folly of displacing God with other things and having what you have tried to secure in life collapse. For example, Solomon rose to power rather unexpectedly. That is, he wasn't the oldest. And he took over from his father David with the eyes and the hopes of the nation fixed on him. Can he build it? They wondered. And it was the most important building ever planned, the long-awaited house of God, the temple that his father had drawn up plans for, had saved for, but was unable to build himself. Can his son build it? They wondered. That was the big question when young Solomon took over from his famous father, King David. It's like taking over from a family business, okay? Or an empire or a legacy that has been passed on. And the best response, I think, of the average citizen was probably, well, we sure hope he can. Or else, what a waste of all of King David's efforts and ours that we have put time and effort into. And over the next 7 years, Solomon harnessed the best craftsmen in the world to construct the greatest temple the people had ever seen. And over the next 13 years, he completed the construction of another house, his house, a palace, on which he spared no expense and on which the famous foreign dignitaries of the day flocked to see for themselves. And in addition, he built world-class judicial system, administrative system, economic and educational systems. The book of Proverbs, for example, is a world-class education. The great Queen of Sheba came to visit decades later to see for herself Solomon and what he had built, and whether it was even half as great as the rumors that she had heard. And 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 to 7 reports that when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the palace he had built, the food on the table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the list goes on, she said to the king, "The report I heard in my country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and I saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." Can Solomon build it? A kingdom with a glorious temple, palace, army, economy. Yes, he can. And yet, at the height of his success, we read a chapter later in 1 Kings 11 that the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, that is, in dramatic fashion. And although God forbid had told Solomon, "You must not follow other gods and the nations around you," Solomon did not keep those commands. And so the Lord said to him, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my commands and decrees which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates." Wow. Can you imagine having everything that you have worked for all come to nothing? Forest fires? It's sobering, isn't it? We can work and save for our retirement only to have the markets or our investments crash. Many work long and hard to get a good education, make a better life for their family in a new country, only to find themselves struggling to keep their family together and to try to make ends meet. Imagine doing everything that you could to give your kids a strong foundation of life and of faith, only to have them dismiss it or even actively oppose it. We all know people like that. Some of us see people like that when we look at the mirror in the morning. So what then shall we do with such uncertainty in fundamental foundational areas of life? Work, family, faith. If harder work and more control can't guarantee the outcomes we want, then what can and should we do? The first thing that we need to do is to relinquish, to let go of the idea that we are in control, and that God is. The psalm underlines time and again the futility and vanity of building our significance or our security or our identity on our efforts. Continuously burning the candle at both ends from dawn till dusk, verse 2 says, is a form of idolatry. An idol in Hebrew is literally a vanity, a mirage, if you will. It's building a life or legacy on a faulty foundation. From my years in construction, I learned that the most important part of the building, though it is certainly not the most visible, is the foundation. You put all this work into it, and then most or all of it gets covered up. But it matters so much. And in the short term, you rarely notice the difference between a good foundation and a bad one. But time will tell. It always does. Psalm 127 is saying the same thing about life. Life has a way of testing our foundations. What's your security built on? What is the it that if it was taken away, you would have nothing left to live for? Your job? Your reputation? Your looks? Your cat, your pet, your bank account, your kids. Well, the Bible says that unless the Lord builds the house of God, the family home, the family, the household, its builders labor in vain, in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the Twin Towers of the Manhattan's financial district, the best military powers in the world stand guard in vain. Unless the Lord builds Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, all of its people build in vain. Unless the Lord is the foundation of our business, our reputation, our family, and then all of our efforts will be in vain. They will amount to nothing, or as the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it, a chasing after the wind. Now, I also want to be clear on what the psalm is not saying. He is not saying that human effort is useless. This psalm is a wisdom psalm, meaning it is focused on making one key point, which the writer assumes will be understood in the context of other wisdom sayings. Proverbs 6, verse 6, for example, says, "Go observe the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." And Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest he looks and finds nothing." Human effort is useful. It is valuable. It is necessary. Labor, work is part of the equation, but it is not definitive. Thank God. I say that because there are times when we cannot work and we don't have work, when self-help is no help at all. I remember in between jobs years ago, and I didn't know when the next one was going to be in sight. And I can remember so clearly when I lost my job, in the week that followed, I sensed God saying, "I'm still going to provide for you. You have been so dependent on the paycheck as the means of my provision, but I've always been your provider." Those are being disconnected right now for a time. But I am still your provider, and I'm going to provide for you. And so it just became watching, how is God going to provide? Sometimes it was the encouragement that I needed. And sometimes it was work. I remember everybody's going back to school and I was out of work. And thank God, that's when my neighbors with the two young kids said, Dave, I know you've got some building experience. Could you do a little framing for me? I needed that. I didn't even know how much I needed it. God was the provider. When we have and keep God as our provider, then the means or ways that he provides may change, but he doesn't. Doing more is not a recipe for greater success or for security. The temptation, especially in our culture, is to think that more is always better, and that doing more or having more will make us more secure. And this kind of relentless, compulsive work habits, which our society, it rewards, it admires, are seen by the psalmist as a sign of weak faith and ruinous pride. It's as if we can't trust God to do his part. You know, running the universe, he's been doing that for a long time. James, the writer James in the New Testament, he diagnoses worry as a sign of little faith. Having more money, more control, whatever, cannot make us feel more secure. In fact, it can often make us more anxious. We get a white-knuckle grip on things we value, money, job, kids, etc., and we certainly become often less grateful and thankful. My wife has many teaching stories from her years in different public schools, and she worked from high-end schools to low-end schools. Which were the most, were the kids most grateful and thankful in? All the time. Low end. So the counsel of the psalmist, I think, is basically to work not with just limp hands, do nothing, not white knuckle grip, with open hands before God, knowing that everything that we have is a gift from him, especially those near and dear to us. As Eugene Peterson points out, the psalm not only posts a warning in verses 1 to 2, it gives an example in verses 3 to 5. In contrast to the anxious labor that builds cities and guards possessions, the psalm praises the effortless work of making children. The example couldn't have been more well chosen, he said. What do we do to get children? Very little. We participate in conception, but God does the miraculous work of reproduction. It's a reminder that we are not owners, we are stewards. That is why when Job in the Old Testament, when his business, his house, and his household literally crashed, he could say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, may the name of the Lord be praised." It is not that he didn't grieve his losses in life, because friends, he did. Just read the whole story. Yet the rest of the book of Job tells us how deeply he grieved it. But if we make and keep God as the foundation, the owner, the architect, and master builder of our lives, then when we lose something significant, we will not grieve like those who have lost their very self. When I lost my job as a pastor in 2011, I felt a huge loss of identity. I didn't realize how much Pastor Dave, those words just went together, and then that pastor was just dropped off, and it, now who am I? And I find men especially are affected by job loss because the question, who you are and what you do, like they're so closely connected. And we can allow them to become that almost virtually identical. But we must not let them be, even if we are a pastor. At times, we may need to lose something significant when we have allowed them to displace of those who look after it on his behalf for his glory. Children, it says, are a heritage. It's the word for an inheritance, the inheritance that was given in the land. It's an inheritance from the Lord, a reward from him, a kind of social security in that day is what the psalm is getting at, and an enduring legacy or impact. But God does not gift us with kids so that we can try to fulfill all of our dreams through them, but his dreams. You know, I saw it many times sitting in the bleacher at our kids' baseball games or at our kids' school concerts. Parents, you know, trying to live their dream through their kids. Hey, I was one of those parents sometimes. But that is not what God gifts people with physical and spiritual kids and grandkids for. To secure our legacy. When we live as stewards, or I like to call it junior partners, right? We're never the senior partner. We're not the owners in our work life, family life, church life. We are free to live with more wonder than worry. With a greater sense of security because we know that he is the master builder. It is not all resting on our shoulders. And Jesus' life is the best example and testimony to this. And you know, I was even thinking, the kids that Jesus was given, especially those 12, you know what? He didn't bat 1,000, did he? Judas. Did he think, I'm a failure? No. Jesus worked diligently, making the most of the time that he had. But he also lived sustainably and made sure that his disciples didn't burn the candle at both ends as well. Come away with me by yourselves for a while and get some rest. And we often see the boat was most often used in the Gospels, not for fishing. It was for rest. Well, how has God been speaking to you through this psalm today? Are you overstressed? Overworked? Underworked? Overcontrolling? Despairing, feeling like all of your efforts have gone or may well go up in smoke. Don't give up until God does. Which is when? When does God give up? Don't try to take over for God instead. Tried that. Trust him and keep on trusting him as the master builder. And I think in the psalm it talks about, you know, he gives sleep to those he loves. Or it can also mean the footnote in many translations, while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. I like that one. Could be either one. I think maybe both are true. He grants sleep, but also when we are doing nothing, all of the major things in life, he is doing. You're carrying on without us. Every night, we should be getting a new, renewed example. It all depends on him. And we are his junior partners, his stewards. So I want to invite the worship team up. And as they're coming, I want us to pray together, not with folded hands today, not with clenched fists, not with hands limp, with open hands. That we just are God. We want to live as if everything from you is a gift, that it depends on you, that you want us to participate with you, and we just want to dedicate our lives, maybe for the first time or maybe anew. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come before you today with open hands as a symbol and sign of also open hearts and open minds towards you. Lord, for some of us, this news that we cannot control or make things happen, it's sobering. And for others, Lord, it is the best possible news that we've heard all week. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word that challenges us when we need to be challenged, that encourages us when we need to be encouraged, and that always renews our hope and strength in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Do you ever have things in life that don't go according to plan? I was thinking a year ago, I went on a short fishing trip out to Campbell River, out to the island. And I had given myself some extra time staying with a friend out there, went to a church and preached in the Sunday morning. And I fished from dawn till dusk for several days, and I caught two fish. Well, no, that wasn't all. It was kind of disappointing, to say the least. And then I was kind of praying after I got back, and God said, "But what did you get when you were there?" And my best memory was the people that I stayed with and the visits I had with them. And my former youth, the associate pastor, the previous church, and I got to have be at his church and to have lunch with him and his two young daughters. But when I think back, so don't overlook what God might be doing up to when things aren't going according to your plan and my plan. It's his plan. It's his plan. And his plans are always the best ones. If you would like prayer, I encourage you, we have a prayer team each Sunday morning. They will be, Glenn and Dana will be right up here at the front. And they are wonderful people to pray with and to be prayed for by them. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Also, our hospitality team is ready for you at the back there. And so you can just stick around and visit, get to know one another, maybe share a God moment from your life. And while you're visiting. And also, I want to leave you today with a benediction from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.